Thank you so much for that, that song. Rings differently in your ears when you're about to stand up here and preach. It carries much more weight. The sermon this morning is Eldership by the Book. It's not going to be a comprehensive study because I don't have weeks and weeks to stand up here and preach to you about it. But hopefully we'll hit enough of the main points that this will be a help for all of us. So why talk about eldership? Talk about eldership because it is important to us and for us as elders to understand what the Bible says we are to do. Because it is important for men who are potential future elders and know that we as elders see you, younger potential men for eldership, and are keeping our eyes open to the possibility of you one day leading this body. It's important for future elders to know what is expected of them if they desire to be an overseer, 1 Timothy 3:1. God takes this role of elder incredibly seriously because he cares for you, his sheep, his flock. So why talk about eldership now? Well, partly because of the season we are entering into without a lead pastor. Partly also because it seems that we as a church have historically had a skewed idea of what pastor means. And when I say historically, I am not speaking specifically of the Baptist Church of Concordia here on this corner. I mean the history of the church. We cling to the idea of following one man. But many times, the one man we want to follow is the wrong one. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 10 through 13. You don't have to turn there. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas, or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Trying to follow the wrong man. And again in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 4 through 9. For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So we struggle as a church, as a body, seemingly historically, to want to follow, but we want to follow the one we can see, not the one who has saved us. Okay, chapter 20 of Acts, verses 17 through through 38. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now behold, I am going to Jerusalem constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me." What a way to start a missionary journey, knowing that imprisonment and affliction are awaiting you in every city. "But I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who were sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. In all things, I have shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship." Excuse me. Before we begin to dig into the passage, it would probably make sense to get a feel for what the Bible tells us eldership is. I pray that we would see what the Bible would have us see about that. In verse 17, Paul uses the word presbyteros to signify the office of elders. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. Note that Paul uses the word elders. It's plural, which can mean age or can mean dignity or rank in office. In the early church, many times used the term less for age and more about the office of elder. In verse 28, he uses the term episkopos, which is a description of what an elder does. Episkopos is translated as overseer or guardian. This is one way that elders relate to the flock. And again in verse 28, he gives another descriptor of the elders. This time he uses the word poimano, which generally is translated as shepherd, except right here. Here it is translated as care. Not a good translation, however, it describes what a shepherd should do for the flock. Either way, it is used as another descriptor for the office of elder. So what we have in these verses is one office, elder, presbyteros, with two descriptors, overseer, episkopos, and shepherd, poimen. All three terms are describing the same person. None of these descriptors is lead pastor. Before we go any farther, I want you to know that this is, that I'm not standing up here trying to make some kind of power play because of the situation that we've just gone through. I am not doing that. None of the elders are doing that. We are simply trying to see and know what Scripture has to say about this office. Because right now, it is on our shoulders. And so we need to do it as well as we can. And we can't do that if we don't know what it means to be elder. First Peter 5, verses 1 and 2. Let's look there and see what the Apostle Peter has to say about eldership. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. So again, we're looking at what Peter has to say here. Peter says, elders, plural, speaking of the office. Shepherd the flock. Poimano. Exercising oversight or overseer. Episkopos. Elders are to shepherd and oversee the flock of God. So both Peter and Paul tell us there are to be a plurality of elders, as does James. James 5:14 reads this way: Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So James says, elders, plural. There are other books that speak about the plurality of elders as well. Titus speaks of it. Other parts of Acts speak to it. Timothy, 1 Timothy 5, verse 17, Paul, speaking to Timothy, teaching him, says this: Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Elders, preach and teach. It doesn't say pay the pastor a good sum because he preaches. The elders are to preach and teach. There is to be a plurality of men called elders who oversee or guard and protect and shepherd the flock. The word poimen is used in the New Testament 18 times. 17 of those times, it is used as shepherd. There's one time, that word is used as something other than shepherd. And that is in Ephesians 4, verse 11. Excuse me. And that is only in many translations. If you look in the ESV, which we're going to read, you're not even going to see it here. In the NAS, in the King James, in those versions, it is translated as pastor. But in the ESV that we're going to be reading from, we're not going to see it. Verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. That's the one time you'll see in the NAS, instead of shepherd, it says pastor. The word pastor is not used anywhere in the ESV. It's always used as shepherd, overseer, elder. I said earlier that one would think that this would get easier the more times you do it. And I've done this a few times. I've preached, not from this pulpit a few times, but I have preached from other pulpits a few times. And one would think it would get easier as you did it. But this is feeling kind of weighty this morning, now that I'm really starting to understand how important this is. How important this is, what my job is when I stand here. Are there qualifications for these elders / overseers / shepherds? Why? Of course there are. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7. Read this way. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. 1 Timothy 5:17, we just read that. James 3:1 talks about being a teacher. Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9 is another description of elders. 1 Peter 5, more description of elder, shepherd, overseer. If I read those verses too quickly, just come and see me after the service. I'd be happy to give them to you. So let's get back to our text for today. Our text for today is Acts 20, verses 28 through 30. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Excuse me, Paul here is on his third missionary journey from Antioch in Syria, wanting to be in Jerusalem for the day of Pentecost. according to verse 16, and from there he intended to travel to Rome. He is now in Miletus and has called the elders from the church in Ephesus to himself to give them one last bit of apostolic advice. He had to call them to Miletus because he had just left Ephesus after stirring up a crowd into a riot type of mentality, because he was preaching that handmade gods are not gods at all, and causing certain craftsmen financial harm. Men who were making these gods, people stopped buying their gods because Paul had convinced them that their gods are not gods. And that is chapter 19, verses 21 through 34, if you want to get that context. So Paul is in Miletus, calling the Ephesian elders to himself. Verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock. Pay careful attention. This is kind of he's telling them to take a special focus. The New American Standard says, be on guard. The NET Bible says, watch out for. So Paul is telling them, he's telling the elders, he's talking to the elders, telling them to turn their minds to focus on, to devote. Each man devote himself to his own spiritual well-being. Pay attention to yourselves. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Now, why would he say to yourselves? Why would he be talking to the elders first, saying, pay attention to yourselves first before you pay attention to the flock? First Timothy 3, 4, and 5, Paul was talking about men who are qualified need to run their household well. If they can't do that, how can they run the household of God? Similar idea. Or Matthew 7, when Jesus is speaking and he's talking about the speck in your brother's eye and the log in yours. You have to take care of yourself first. Deal with your own sin. Deal with your own spiritual well-being. Then you can feed the flock. But until then, you're of no use to the flock. He is reminding them of the importance of keeping their own spiritual health first and foremost. It reminds me of being on commercial flights. Before the flight gets going, the flight attendant gets up and stands in the aisle and does the whole thing about the seat belt and clicking it and looking at the lights in the aisles to know where to follow in case there's smoke and these kinds of things. But one of the things they mention is the oxygen mask that drops down. And what do they tell you to do? They tell you to get that one going and put it on you first. You are not going to be of any use to anybody if you're dead in that seat. Take care of yourself first, then you can help the ones around you. Very similar idea. Take care of yourself first. Your spiritual well-being is the most important thing. Then feed the flock. So he's telling the elders to get their own spiritual health in check, and then they as elders can help the flock. The elder's job is to make sure he is nourishing his spirit, feeding his soul, enriching his mind for the work of eldership, and then feed the flock. How do the elders get nourishment? They get nourishment right here. They get nourishment by the word, by reading and studying the Bible, and other books that help them understand the Bible better. It's the same way the flock gets nourishment. Elders are in the business of education and relationship. We have to know the scriptures. We have to know the God we claim to believe in. We have to know the Christ we claim has saved us. If we don't know that, we cannot share that information with you. Not truly. And then we run the risk of misguiding and misleading. So we're in the business of education and in the business of relationship. We get educated. We help to educate you through a loving and caring relationship, through being together, for sacrificing our time for each other and for you. Orthodoxy should lead to orthopraxy. Orthodoxy being a right believing, a right understanding. Orthopraxy being a right living. You read the word, you understand it, it causes you to live in a way that it tells you to. Now, I will say that it seems to me that humans don't do that very well. We don't live in the middle of that like we should. And especially folks who call themselves Baptist, many times like to live over here in the right believing. Boy, we'll load our brains up with all the knowledge we can get. And then we sit there. And we look at folks who don't have the knowledge that we have and look down on them. Instead of using that knowledge and turning it into something that goes out and changes the world. We have to do both, especially as elders. That's our job, to help you understand that. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Supernatural selection. The Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Made to themai. Translated to set, to fix, to establish, to appoint. The Holy Spirit himself creates or forms men into elders, shepherds, overseers. He matures them, he grows them spiritually into the qualifications for elder. Now, this does not mean that every man who is asked to be an elder is qualified. Should he be? Absolutely. Is that the way it works in the church always? Definitely no. God allows, no, R.C. Sproul would say that that is a weak argument. God doesn't allow things. God ordains things. God ordains all things, even things such as a church having unqualified men in positions that they don't belong in. I am a perfect example of that. Not because I'm standing here before you as an elder, though I struggled with the idea of thinking I was qualified when I was asked. But when I was asked to be a deacon in this church, I wasn't ready. I wasn't that guy. I just happened to be sitting in the right chair when somebody came by and said, "Hey, you're not plugged in. You want to be a deacon? Where do you want us to put you? You want to be on the property? You want to be in the missions?" And I thought, well, I just went to Haiti. Mission sounds good. All right, you're a deacon of missions now. Mm-mm. I was not mature enough to even say no. No, I'm not qualified for that position. But that's how it started. And here we are 10 years later. Anyway, God does ordain all things, even men who are placed in a position that they don't belong. Things like that cause us to learn. He uses those things to teach us. In which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care, to shepherd the church of God. Shepherding the sheep, shepherding the flock, the church, ecclesia, the ones who have been called out, the ones that he has set aside for himself. He wants you, elder, to lead. What is a shepherd's job? Well, in 1 Samuel 17, verses 33 to 36, King David tells us what he did as a shepherd. And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took the lamb from the flock, I went after him and I struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and I struck him and I killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." David laid down his life for those sheep. He fought bears and lions. I have a job description here of shepherd. The tasks of a Near Eastern shepherd were to watch for enemies trying to attack the sheep, to defend the sheep from attackers, to heal the wounded and sick sheep, to find and save lost or trapped sheep, to love them, sharing their lives, and so earning their trust. John 10, Christ gives us an example. John 10, verses 10 to 13. Christ is our example. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep." Christ again says, lay the life down, protect the sheep. Elders are to be like our good shepherd who lays his life down, and not be like the hired hand who runs and allows them to get eaten. And I wonder if this idea hasn't played into the history of this church specifically. And if maybe a little bit of this thought isn't behind the words that I have heard spoken to more than one pastor in the short time that I've been here. I was here before you got here, and I'll still be here when you leave. I wonder if there's not a little bit of expectation on our part for pastors to move through quickly. I wonder if we don't allow ourselves to trust those who come in from the outside. Because what is our average tenure of pastor? 6 years in the history of the church? The longest anybody's been here is 12. If that's the case, we better start growing and producing some pastors right here if these are the ones that we're going to trust, if we are the ones that we're going to love. And let's not be confused about that. That is biblical. 2 Timothy 2:2. Reads this way. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. If the elders are supposed to be teachers, and if Timothy was supposed to entrust to other men the ability to teach, then it's our job to entrust to other men the ability to teach, so that we can just raise folks up right here, not only for our own body, but to send out, to be changing the world with the gospel. So elders in this body must be qualified for biblical eldership so that these things can happen. Pay careful attention to yourselves and all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Christ died for this body. New American Standard says, purchased, preserve, save for oneself. This verse, the gospel is right here. He's saying, Christ died for these people, so do your job. Know what you're supposed to do, and do it well. Do not take this lightly. I care about these people. I sent my son to die for those people. Don't act like your job is to meet once a month and talk about the business of the church. Live with them. Shepherd them, care for them, heal them. All of these things that we heard in that job description. I love them, and so should you. Verse 29 reads, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Paul here is making a prediction about what's going to happen. Not only in the early church, but in the church throughout history. False teachers, fierce wolves. New American Standard reads savage wolves. The word for fierce or savage also is translated as heavy, burdensome, severe, weighty, violent, and cruel. These wolves are going to come in and cause problems. They're going to put added weight on the sheep. It's not going to just be about the gospel. It's going to be about the gospel and something else. They're going to put a weight on the sheep that they cannot bear. How do wolves function? Generally, they live and run in packs. They hunt the weak, the sick, and the young. They prey on them first because they are the easiest to attack and to devour and to destroy. They only attack the strong when the elements have already eliminated the weak and the sick and the young. Elders must be strong, not necessarily physically. We don't need to be in the gym 6 hours a day, but spiritually and in their faith. Elders must be strong so that they can strengthen the flock. Ephesians 4, verses 11 to 16 reads this way. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Shepherds, equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. We are to equip the body so that the body can grow and build itself up in love. We have to be that example. We have to set that example. Elders have to set that example. A few verses to look up about wolves or false teachers in Scripture: 2 Timothy 4, 3 through 4, Titus 1, 10 through 16, 2 Peter 2, 1 through 3, Matthew 24, 24, and there are many more. There are any number of wolves and or false teachers today. Anyone who preaches the prosperity gospel, the health, wealth gospel, the name it and claim it gospel, they are a false teacher with a false gospel. That is a wolf. Avoid them. Progressive Christianity comes from false teachers with a false gospel. Progressive Christianity saying that Jesus wasn't God. It's a good teacher, somebody to learn from. That's a wolf that you better run from. Woke Christianity, that's the big thing in our day right now. Let's make woke preachers that say that identity is the gospel instead of the gospel being the gospel. Those are wolves out to kill and destroy. Run from them. These are reasons why the church needs strong elders, good education, and loving and caring relationships. Because the folks that are saying these things, these false gospels, are saying things that people want to hear. They're tickling ears. Remember that according to 2 Corinthians 11:14, Satan is disguised as an angel of light. Verse 30. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Among your own selves, notice again the plural. There will be people with whom Paul is currently conversing. We'll have men that will arise. They will speak. They will talk about. They will say things among the flock that are twisted. The New American Standard reads perverse. The word there means to distort or to pervert. So there will be people who distort and twist and pervert the gospel that they have heard directly from the Apostle Paul and from these men. So that's why the elders have to watch out for themselves and be strong, to pay attention. They will draw away disciples. They will draw away weak men who don't have the ability to discern the difference between the true gospel and a false gospel. There is a reason. There are many reasons why elders need to be strong. The church needs strong elders. We have failed you in the past. We repent of any sin that we've committed towards you individually and collectively and beg your forgiveness. We want you to know, on the bright side, we're going to fail you in the future too. Because we're men. We're men who are called to this position. But we're fallen men who still have sinful flesh that weighs us down. If we as your elders fail to come to you, please come to us. Tell us what you need. Ask for prayer. Ask for help. Please, don't hide from us. We are approachable. I believe I can speak for the rest of the elders when I say that none of us became elders for ourselves. We were not seeking power in this office. We're not seeking to lord it over anyone. We're here to serve, here to lead, here to protect, here to love, here to care for. For those of you who only want a pastor to come to you, I pray that the case has been made that each of us as elders can and should be that man for you. Doesn't have to be the guy that's paid to stand here. Please don't try to carry your burden by yourself. Please don't hide from us. Let us be there for you. It may take longer for us to get to you because we are all dual profession elders. We all have families at home and jobs that we have to do to take care of those families. But we love you and we care for you and we want to be there for you if only you will allow us.